Good morning.
There you go.
Good morning. So good to be here. And I'm really sorry. We are really sorry for not being here before. As Steve said, we have been serving every Sunday in Salem. So we are planning to come here, but if I'm not preaching, Rachel is leading music. So thank you, Lord. Today is the day. All right? And I just want to thank you guys for your love. You guys have been so amazing to us when we were in Brazil, always supporting us, always praying for us. I will stop here before I start crying, but you guys are in our hearts. We love you so much, and it's an honor to be here. So I invite you to open your Bibles in Galatians, Galatians chapter 4. We have a lot of verses to cover here. It's funny, every time I come here, you guys give me huge passages. You guys gotta give me smaller passages. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. The title of the message is Remember and Repent. I would invite you to stand up as we read the Word of God. Galatians 4, starting verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now, you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus Himself. What then has become of your blessedness, your joy? For I testify to you that if possible, you'd have gouged out your eyes and give them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. Verse 18. But it's good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I'm present with you. Verse 19. My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. You may be seated. Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit may be present here. Thank you for this wonderful day, the day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Help me to be a faithful slave and just unleash your truth. I pray that you sanctify your church, convert those who need conversion, comfort. Be magnified this morning, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Titus, I just want to read one passage here in Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 verse 11, Paul says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." Look at how wonderful, how amazing is the grace of God. Not only justifies us, not only saves us, but also help us to walk in holiness. It's the grace of God that saves and keeps the journey. And it's a terrible thing. It's a horrible thing when a church stops preaching the grace of God. As soon as a church stops preaching the grace of God, you have men's ways taking over. Every time a church stops teaching about the graceful gospel,
you have man's teaching taking over. And once a church stops preaching the grace of God, you have no gospel at all. That's what Paul says here. You have no gospel. And once you have no gospel, you have no power to save people and to transform lives. Steve Lawson said in his book, Foundations of Grace, he says, the church's right view of God and the outworking of His grace gives shape to everything that's vital and important. It's so true. And the same is true for the opposite. When a church has the wrong view of the grace of God, that affects the whole church. And you start having a lot of false teachings, and especially legalism, starts penetrating the church. And that's what's happening here with the churches in Galatia. The grace of God is abolished. The gospel has been perverted. So you have Paul here correcting what's happening there. I divided the sermon in four parts. That's the outline, so you know where we are heading here. First, Paul wants to remind the Galatians of who they were. So first, it's a call to remember who you were before God's grace came to you. That's verse 8. Then verse 9, Paul reminds them who they are now by the grace of God. And third, verses 11 through 14, Paul wants to remind them the first days when he first came to Galatia and lived and preached the gospel of grace. And the last one, it's a general call to repent and return, to forsake the legalism, to come back to the graceful gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a note of introduction, it's always important to have the context of the passage. You guys have been studying Galatians for a few Sundays now. I hadn't, so it was very important for me just to go back and get the background. Paul founded these churches in Galatia with Barnabas in his first missionary trip. After that, he stopped by Galatia again with Silas and Timothy, Acts chapter 16, for a second visit. And then in Acts chapter 18, we are told that Paul stopped by the third and last time to visit those churches. And that's during this last visit that he starts feeling and he starts seeing that the things are different. The love that they first had for Paul, for his gospel, has changed. Something really bad is happening here. And he realized that false pastors, false shepherds are coming to the church and teaching a different gospel, a perverted gospel. Paul called these men agitators, troublemakers, is the meaning of the word. And he says that what they're preaching is not even the gospel, because they're denying the grace of God. Wow. So every teaching that denies the sovereign grace of God, Paul says it's not even a gospel. I cannot even call this a gospel. So we come to chapter 3. Paul starts defining the use of the law, because these false teachers were trying to make the believers in Galatia to go back to the law. So Paul starts explaining what the law is for. And you guys saw that last Sunday. I listened to the sermon. So especially in verse 23 and 24 of Galatians chapter 3, he says that the law is the tutor, was helping them to grow, was pointing to Christ. And he finished saying, you guys are free from the bondage of the external requirements of the law. The Holy Spirit came upon you, regenerated you. You are sons of God now. You don't need to keep being slaves of these things. And then we come to chapter 4. And that's the passage we have here from verses 8 through 20. And that's just Paul opening his heart and pouring out his emotions. Some commentators believe that's the most emotional passage that you can see Paul pouring out his heart to a church. He loves these people. And he's so frustrated. And he shows his frustration, his love for the church in the introduction of this letter. Generally, when you go through Paul's letter, he has a long introduction saluting and praying for the church. Not here. He starts, and right in verse 6, he starts telling them about these false teachers and saying that it's better that they go to hell, anathema for these people. To show his concern. And you come to chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. It's Paul opening his heart. Verses 8 through 9, you have the foundation, the doctrine, and then after that, verse 11, verse 12 through 20, there's no solid teaching. It's just his heart. He's pouring out to these people. So let's go. Let's walk through these verses and see what the Lord has to teach us. The first one, remember who you were. Look at verse 8. Let's go, guys. Let's abandon. Let's forsake this legalistic. You guys are going back. So he starts formally. Look at that. Formally. That's BC. That's before Christ. That's before the grace of God came into your lives and saved and transformed you. So that's the word formally. You did not know God, he says. Here Paul gives two characteristics of every unbeliever, every unsaved person in verse 8. He describes how the unbeliever, how every person who was not born of God is. First, look at that. You did not know God. Unbelievers, that was me before the grace of God. That was you before the grace of God saving you. You knew some things about God. You know some things about God. Every pagan knows something about God. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 29. God has revealed His attributes. So you can know some things about God, but they, and we, never knew God. In a relational, in a salvific way. And that's what Paul is saying here. It doesn't matter if you grew up in church, if your parents are Christians, if your grandma prayed with you every single night, it doesn't matter if your grandpa, your great-grandpa is a preacher, before the grace of God, you never knew Him. You're dead in your transgressions. You're separated, alienated from God Himself. So that's what Paul is saying here. You did not know God. You didn't have a relationship with Him. Not only that, he continues. You were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. What he's saying here, idolatry bounded in your heart. You guys were slaves to idolatry. And that's every unbeliever. That was me, that was you before the grace of God. It's not only the Galatians here. Everyone is bound to idolatry in their heart. As a consequence of not knowing God, sinners are slaves of sin. You don't have a saving, a personal relationship with God. You have a personal relationship with sin. That's what Romans chapter 6 says. That's Paul's bottom line in Romans 1 through 3. Sin came, affected, infected, defected, and enslaved us. And that's what Paul is saying here. It doesn't matter if you grew up in church. Before the grace of God, we were all slaves of sin. Slaves of Satan. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says to the Pharisees, look at that, the Pharisees, the most religious people in the world. He says, you guys are off your father, the devil. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to do the things that he desires. Meaning, every single person, even the most religious people, apart from the grace of God, is a slave of Satan. And that's what Paul is saying here. You guys were children of wrath. You guys belong to Satan before the grace of God. Look at the word by nature. That's a very interesting word because Paul used the same word in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 3. When he says, by nature, we were children of wrath. So what he's saying here is, you worship things that by nature are not God, because by nature, You're under the wrath of God. You're separated from God. That's what Paul is saying here. And every person is either a slave of sin or a slave of Christ. There is no middle ground. So Paul, that's what he's doing. He's teaching the doctrine of total depravity, total inability. That's what he's saying here. He's showing these people that they were dead in transgressions and sins. So why? Why does Paul do that? Why is Paul reminding them of their total depravity? Simply, he's setting the black background there so the grace of God can shine. Paul is doing that. He's reminding them of their total depravity so that the grace of God may be magnified. Remember, they are having a problem with the grace of God in this church. They are rejecting the grace of God. So Paul reminds them, hey, remember who you were. You're dead in your transgressions and sins. You had idols as your God. You did not know God. That's who you were before the grace of God. People don't like that. They don't like the doctrine of total depravity. But that's one of the most beautiful doctrines in order to understand the grace of God. You've got to understand your condition in order to understand the grace of God. And that's what Paul is doing here. So he doesn't only remind them of their total depravity. He reminds them about something else. Look at verse 9. But now, those you before, but now there's a drastic, a dramatic contrast here. Salvation. Now he's talking about their salvation. But now you have come to know God. Before the grace of God, you did not know God. But now you came to know God. You know Him. Before you knew some things about God, but now you know. You have a relationship with God Himself. That's what he's saying. Here, Galatians, remember that. Remember who you were. You did not know God. You hated God. You're enemies of God. But now, you guys know Him. You know God. And that's what's read here. John chapter 17. That's eternal life, to know God. You have this relationship with God. Not only that, John chapter 10, Jesus says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Not a cold, a religious knowledge. No, it's a personal knowledge. It's a relational knowledge. So I think going to Sunday, going to church on Sunday. No, it's a love, it's knowing, it's relational, it's dynamic, it's spiritual, it's a heart burning, it's a life driving relationship with God. That's to know God. And if that's not our lives, maybe something's wrong with our knowledge of God. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, I consider everything, my diploma, my career, my cars, my money, everything I had, I consider as excrement compared to the surpassing value of what? Knowing Christ Jesus. Whoa. Can we say that? I consider everything as loss just to know Christ. Jeremiah, we sang this song. It's very interesting because how the Holy Spirit connects. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 through 24. Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Whoa. That's the only thing we can boast about. We are dead in transgressions, and God, the Almighty God, came and had this relationship. I can boast about that. I have a relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth. But Paul doesn't stop there, and he clarifies one thing here. Look at that, verse 9. He says, let me clarify one thing for you guys. It's not so much that you know God, or rather, to be known by God. He gets their attention.
You guys did not know God?
No, you guys know. But hey, let me explain here why. Why you know God? Because God manifested Himself to you. He chose. He allowed you to know Him. It's a very interesting word, to know. You see that Paul changed to the passive voice. It's no more the active, it's the passive. Clarifying that. Hey, let me just clarify that to you. And we need to be reminded of that. You don't know Christ because you're clever, because you're smarter than the person who you went to college with. No. You just know God because He chose to reveal Himself to you. The word to know, knowledge there, it's a very important word. We tend to think about knowledge as something just the mind. Especially in Hebrew and Greek, the idea of knowledge is relational. It's a relationship. Luke chapter 1 verse 34. Mary says, and Mary, a virgin, said to the angel, how will this be? How will this be? How can I be pregnant? Since I don't know a man. Not that she doesn't know with her mind. She knows with her mind a lot of men. But she doesn't have a sexual relationship. She doesn't have a relationship. That's the word knowledge. It's intimate relationship. Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew his wife Eve, and they conceived a son. It's not a head knowledge. It's a relationship. Hosea chapter 4. Ephraim, oh Ephraim, only you I know. What, God doesn't know the other nations? Yeah, He knows everything about the other nations. But He just has a loving, a saving relationship with Ephraim. So that's very important. To know God is to have this relationship. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Remember, Jesus says that in that day, many people will come to Him and say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in Your name. We did miracles in Your name. And the Lord's going to say to these people, what? Depart. Depart from me. I never, what? Knew you. These people know Christ, right? And they profess to know Him in a salvific way. But Christ is going to say, I never knew you. I have never had a relationship with you. I know everything about you. Christ knows everything about every person. On the last day, the books will be open and He will judge everyone. He knows everything about everybody. But this saving, this knowledge that's relational, salvific, is just with a few. So the question is not, a lot of people ask, do you know Jesus? The question is not, do you know Jesus? The question is, does Jesus know you? Right? Clarification here. Does Jesus Christ know you in a salvific way? John chapter 10. He says, I know my sheep, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Meaning, I know them, I love them so much that I'm dying for them. To the Pharisees, He says, you are goats. I'm not dying for you, I don't know you, and that's why you don't understand what I say. We need, that's what a sinful man needs, it's God to know us. God's foreknowledge of us. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those whom He foreknew. And a lot of people think that's foresight. That's not foresight, that's foreknowledge. Okay, Paul doesn't say those who God foresaw, accepting Him, He predestined. No, that makes no sense. God's not looking on the tune of time and trying to learn things. God knows everything. But He's saying those who He foreknew, those who before the time began, He had predestined already. He had a relation, a saving relationship with these people. These people He predestined, He called, He justified, and will be glorified. That's the word foreknowledge. That's knowledge of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. If anyone loves God, he is known by God. To love God is the fruit, and the root is to be known by God. You can only love God when you are known by Him. What a stark contrast we see nowadays. So it's very clear here. We know Him because He foreknew us before. We love Him because He first loved us. We chose Him because first He chose us. That's what Paul is doing here. Genesis chapter 3 verse 8. We have the fall. Adam and sin. Adam and Eve. When God comes to the garden, they run away. They don't want to have a relationship with God. And that's the picture of the humanity afterwards. Man, sinful man, doesn't want to have a relationship with God. We are born enemies of God. And that's the picture that we need to have. We need God to seek us. We need God to foreknow us, to have this relationship with us. A lot of people think it's the opposite. No, that's what we need. We need God to act first. God is always previous. You don't wake up one day and say, hey, do you know what? I'm going to meet the President of the United States. Do you? Do you wake up one day and say, do you know what? This morning I'm going to get to know the President of the United States by noon. No. Important people, they allow you to come and to get to know them. It's not like I decide to know whoever is important. No. That person, he is the one who permits, who allows me to come and get to know him. How much more is the God of the universe? You think that you just decide, I'm going to know him, I'm going to have a relationship. No. He's the one who first needs to allow and open the door for that to happen. What makes a person a Christian is not his knowing of God, but his knowing of you. How important it is. And that's what Paul is doing. He's reminding them. Tim Keller, in his book, in his commentary on Galatians, he says, to know in the Bible means more than intellectual awareness. To know someone is to enter into a personal relationship with him or her. So then Paul says, it's not so much your regard and love for God, but rather his regard and love of you that really makes you a Christian. Our knowing of God will rise and fall depending on many things, and that's so true. But God's knowing of us is absolutely fixed on us and solid. How important it is. It's God who knows us, who first came to know us. That doesn't change. That won't change. So why is Paul reminding them? Why is Paul teaching them about unconditional election? Why is Paul bringing back to them the doctrine of unconditional election? God! You guys know God because God first made himself known to you. Why is he doing that? Simply, to remind the Galatians that they didn't bring anything to the table in order to be saved. Look at me, you guys didn't bring anything. You just brought your sin. That's salvation. We don't bring anything to God, just our sins. That's what Paul is saying to them. Remember that. You guys were enemies of God. You were children of wrath. And God had mercy on you. He was graceful to you. God doesn't need your help for you to be justified. He didn't need your help for you guys to believe and be saved. Why do you think he now needs your help for you guys to be sanctified? That's what he's teaching them. Wake up, Galatians. Remember. Remember that salvation is by grace alone. So Paul reminds them of the wonderful doctrines of grace. And how we always need to be reminded of the doctrines of grace. It's so refreshing, so God-exalting. It's so grace-magnifying, so man-humbling. And that's what Paul is doing here. So why? Why are these doctrines a remedy? An antidote against legalism. Because they remind us that it's all by grace. Do you see Paul's logic here? He's fighting against legalism. He's fighting against man's work in order to bring God's favor. The best way to do that is to teach the total depravity and the unconditional election. John chapter 6 verse 44, no one comes to me, no one has the power to come to me unless God drags the person. That's the Greek word. And he repeats that in verse 65. That's the truth. You need that in order to see the grace of God being magnified. And that's what Paul is doing here. You know what he's saying to them? You guys were stinking. You guys were dead. A dead person doesn't do anything to get saved. And that's what Paul is saying. You guys were stinking. You guys were dead. You didn't bring anything to be saved. God had grace and mercy upon you and saved you. Why are you guys now trying to do works? And that's what Paul has been trying to do since the beginning of the letter. Look at chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 3. Grace to you. You guys need a lot of grace here, he's saying. So he said, grace. Grace to you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. What he's saying here is, was not your works that saved you? It was Christ's works that saved you, that brought forgiveness for you. Still in chapter 1, verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ. Again, grace and the calling, the salvation that was by grace. Verse 12. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Meaning, it was grace of God. God is gracious to me. But that's what Paul is doing here, just reminding them of God's grace. Verse 15, chapter 1. And I was advancing Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when He who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by His grace. That's what Paul is doing. That's the remedy for false teaching, especially in relation to legalism. To bring the grace of God. I was noticing that most of the legalistic churches, they have an Arminian theology. Why? Because they believe that they need their work to be saved, and they're going to need their work to continue being saved. We need to grasp, we need to hold, engrave this doctrine of total depravity, unconditional election, God's grace saving us, to fight against legalism. And that's what Paul is doing here. Then continue, verse 9, the amazement. You guys were saved by grace. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Paul is astonished, and we all should be astonished by people who once understood that salvation is by grace and goes back to salvation, sanctification by works. How can you turn back? How can you change? How can you exchange a teaching that glorifies God and now grasp one that glorifies man? How can a man prefer a man glorifying teaching instead of a grace exalting, God magnifying doctrine? That's the sinful man. That's the sinful nature. That's what man wants, to be in charge. Talk to people about the doctrines of grace and they have such a hard time. Why? Because men lose the control of things. God becomes in control. How can you guys go back to that? How can you guys turn away? And look at what he says. To weak and worthless elementary principles of the world. People question if that's Jewish or if it was Gentile teaching. It doesn't matter. Any teaching that denies the sovereign grace of God, Paul describes as, first of all, weak. Every teaching that denies and rejects and despises the grace of God is, first of all, weak. Asthenos. Without strength, without vigor. Every teaching that despises the grace of God makes people sick. Makes people sick. Christians need a diet. They need to be fed with the grace of God over and over again. in order to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge. So every teaching that denies the sovereign grace of God is first of all weak, second is worthless, destitute, bankrupt. Doesn't reach our faith. Okay, legalism is not something profound, something worthless. Some people boast in their legalism, their lifestyle. No, that's worthless. That's what Paul is saying here. And third, it enslaves. Every teaching that rejects the grace of God in Christ Jesus enslaves people to man-centered and works-based religion. There's no freedom. You can see legalistic people, especially wives of legalistic men, they're always down. Why? There's no freedom in Christ. There's no grace abounding. That's what Paul says here. Every teaching that denies the grace of God is weak, worthless, and enslaves people. And then he gives the example, verse 10, of their legalistic works. You observe days and months and seasons and years. Are you guys out of your minds? He's saying. All these things were pointing to Christ. Your shadow. How can you guys go back to these things? The Sabbath day was pointing to the rest that we have in Christ Jesus. How can you guys go back now? The year of Jubilee, the feast of Passover, all these feasts were pointing to Christ. Now you guys are going back to these things? That's retarding your growth. You guys were going backwards. That's what he's saying here. And you see so many Christians nowadays going back to the Judaism. And they think to be Christian, now you need to use the kapar and not eat pork and live like a Jew. What is that? That's not profound. You're retarding your faith. And they try to impose these things in other people. So that's verse 8 through 10. Paul fights the false teaching by reminding them who they were and who they are by the grace of God. Remember who you were, remember who you are. And that's by God's grace and His grace alone. And now he moves. And he is going to call them to remember the first days. The first days when Paul was preaching the doctrines of grace. When Paul was living now his gospel of grace. And he says, I'm afraid. That's the bravest man in the whole world. Nobody was so brave as Paul. And he says, I'm afraid. I have fear here. And he's not afraid of losing his car, his house, his job. He's afraid of these people going to hell. And he says, I fear here. I fear that all my labor was for nothing. Now can you imagine a pastor coming to a church and saying that? Guys, I love you. I'm scared. I'm afraid. All these years I have been preaching is for nothing. I tell you, half of the church would stand up and leave and be offended. Oh, how can he say something like that about us? That's Paul's heart. I fear that I'm wasting my time with you. Is that true? Look at his words. I'm afraid I may have labored. And that's the work of the ministry. It's a labor. It's hard work. The Greek word there is for people who work on the fields in ancient times. They didn't have tractors. All day long work on the field. Tired, exhausted. That was Paul. Especially when he came to Galatia. He was stoned to death, beaten, rejected. He came bleeding, sweating. That's his labor. And it's the Christian ministry is a labor, it's a hard labor. To oversight a church, to pastor, to shepherd a church, it's hard work. And every Christian is a minister and should be working hard for the kingdom of God. It's a horrendous thing to see people years and years coming to church and not laboring, not serving the Lord. And then he says, I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Hours, days, weeks, months, years that we pour out over people. You guys know that. You guys have done that. So many hours counseling. In the middle of the night, you go to the person's house. And sometimes it seems like it's in vain. Seems like it's for nothing. That's Paul's frustration. Verse 12. So he doesn't want that. He doesn't want his labor to be for nothing. So he says, brothers, I beg you. I beg you, brothers. Usually when Paul says, I urge you, I beg you, he used the word parakaleo. There was a military word used for a commander calling his army. Not here. Paul used a different word. That's the word for a person who is sick, who is in need. And that's Paul here. I'm sick. My stomach hurts. My heart hurts. I beg you guys. I beg you, Galatians. And what is he begging? Become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Become as I am. I was the worst of the Pharisees. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 verse 14, I was zealous, he says. I was advancing Judaism beyond many of my own age. And he says, I was zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when I came to you, I left all these things behind. When I came to you guys, I didn't make you not eat pork. I didn't make you to keep the Sabbath. When I came to you, I came as a free man. I came just like you were. Not under the law of the Mosaic law. That's what he's saying. I became like you, so now become like me. Leave behind these trappings. Leave behind all these things. You guys don't need that. And then he says, you did me no wrong. That didn't hurt my faith. When I left behind these things, it didn't destroy my faith. It's not going to hurt your faith to leave that behind. So that's what he's saying here. Verse 13. You know it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you at first. Look at God's grace. God's graceful hand orchestrating everything. Remember, guys, it was even God's grace who brought me there because I wasn't planning on coming to Galatia. I got sick. A bodily illness. We don't know. Some people believe it was malaria. Some people believe it was eye disease. We have no idea. We just know that he was really sick and was really nasty. Because verse 14 says that they received him when everybody else would reject him. The problem was something really disgusting. And it's very interesting how God used our sufferings to bring the good that he wants to bring. Tim Keller says, God doesn't promise to bless Christians by removing suffering, but to bless Christians through sufferings. And maybe your suffering is going to bless somebody else. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We receive tribulation so other people can be comforted. And that's what Paul is saying here. God brought this illness and was for your benefit. It was God's grace. Look at the true preacher here. Right? A bodily illness. This guy is sick. He's sick. It's bad, his condition. And he's still preaching the gospel. So many of us, oh man, I have a sore throat, I cannot preach this Sunday. Not Paul. Some people, they don't preach in other churches because they don't pay what they want the other church to pay. They don't provide a 5-star hotel. They don't provide the car he wants for rental. Not Paul. He was stoned to death. And he gets up and he goes and preach again. People beat him and he goes and preach again. He's preaching. A guy fall from the window and die. He goes, he prays for him. He goes back and preaches again. I would have got a clue and I would stop preaching by there. Not him. He's preaching. That's the true preacher. That's his calling. That's his passion. And look at the true preaching. You have the true preacher and the true preaching. When he came to them, he was sick and he wasn't talking about his sickness. He was not talking about politics. He was not making people laugh. He was not telling jokes. What was he doing in Galatia? It says, preaching the gospel. I was preaching the gospel to you guys. What a difference from the modern church, where people don't want to preach the gospel anymore because it's offensive, especially the gospel of grace. It's offensive. We cannot tell people that they need Christ, that they're sinners, they're born under the wrath of God. Not Paul. Not Paul. Verse 14. And though my condition was a trial to you, look at that, that was bad. That was really bad. Pus, blood, I don't know what's happening. If it was an eye disease, who knows? Gooey coming out of his eye, or something nasty. That's what he's saying here. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Jews and Gentiles, they always believed that sufferings were a cursing from God. Remember in John, the man is born blind. They come to Jesus and say, who sinned? His mom, his dad, he sinned. Remember Paul, when he's beaten by a snake, the Gentiles say, this man is cursed by God. Why? They believe that. Not the Galatians. When everybody else would despise Paul and say, who is this guy who is performing miracles here if he cannot heal himself? Who is this guy suffering, cursed by God? No, not the Galatians. They received him as they would receive Jesus Christ himself. They saw how beautiful were the feet of those who bring good news. And they received Paul and Barnabas. They welcomed them. They provide food. They bandage for his hurting. That's love. I can imagine Paul and Barnabas leaving Galatia. And Paul just amazed. This guy's loved us so much. Everybody would reject us. They welcomed us. They brought us to their home. They gave us food. Paul and Barnabas talking. And then he comes to the final section here, verse 15 through 20. After refreshing their minds with the sweet and loving memory, he raised a question. What then has become of your blessedness? Where is that joy? He's raising a question so maybe they will think about that and maybe repent. Where is the joy? Let me tell you, legalism robs all joy of all people. There's no joy with legalism. That's what he's saying here. Where is the joy? Where is the blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and give them to me. They were willing to give to Paul what was the most important thing. In ancient times, the eyes were very, very important. Remember, God says that Israel is the apple of his eye. And maybe Paul had an eye disease. Maybe he was getting blind. That's what most commentators believe. And these guys are saying, when he was there the first time, they would take their eyeball and put on Paul so he could study more and preach more. That's what he's saying. Where is that? Verse 16. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Another question. Let's think here, guys. Let's be rational here. Have I become your enemy now? You guys loved me so much. Now that I'm telling you guys the truth, am I your enemy now? Let me remind you that this drastic, dramatic change was in question of months. And that's a reality in churches. As soon as you stop emphasizing the grace of God, the sovereign grace of God, and man's ways take over, the destruction is fast. It's really quick. And that's what's happening here. It's like, are you guys hating me now just because I'm telling you the truth? And you guys know that when you tell the truth, that hurts. And a lot of people become your enemy once you tell the truth. Try always to say the truth in love. That's one thing I need to learn. Especially at home. Especially at church. How to say the truth in love. Right? But every time you say the truth, you create enemies. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring the peace, I came to bring the sword. Meanwhile, as soon as you guys start teaching the doctrines of grace, that salvation is by God's sovereign grace, people are going to reject you. People are going to despise you. And that's what happens. Verse 17. Let's move here. And so now Paul starts talking about these agitators, these false teachers. Like, wake up, guys, wake up. They eagerly seek you, not commendably. But they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. These false teachers have this zeal, this love for the Galatians. But that's the wrong reason. They're zealous for them so that they will seek them. Any legalistic teachers, leaders, they're like that. They want to be depended on. That's what they want. That's what Paul is saying here. And they wish to shut you out. They want to destroy our relationship. They want to destroy the relationship with Paul because Paul preaches grace and they don't want that. And it's interesting that all the cults that are legalistic, they're the only ones. They're the only ones. That's what they do. They shut everybody else out. Just we. Look at how we dress. Look at what we sing. Look at what we do. Verse 18. But it's good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner. And not only when I'm present with you. It's wonderful to be zealous. The Bible tells us to be zealous for God's glory, for God's own passions. What Paul is saying here, these guys are not zealous for the right thing. They have this mess up zealous. And you guys need to understand what's happening here. Look at how he changed his language. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ formed in you. It's interesting how Paul, he stops. If that was me, I would continue dumping the bad stuff that they're doing. You know? I would bring the negative even more. Not Paul. He stops. That's his love in correcting the church. And he says, my little children. It's ambiguous, this thing. My little children. It's my little children because he loves these people. He sees himself as a father to these Galatians. But there is also the negative aspect. He says, my little children, meaning you guys need to grow up. You guys need to grow up in your faith. Look like babies. You guys are walking backwards. Instead of growing, they're becoming more and more infantile. They're so immature that Paul says that he feels like having pains of childbirth. Instead of growing, becoming mature, they're becoming a fetus again, going back and, you know, mothers, I see by Rachel, it's wonderful to have a baby there, but you cannot wait for the time to have this baby out of you, right? It's true. It's wonderful to be pregnant, but you want that baby out of your belly. You want to see that baby growing. And that's what Paul is saying here. What a contrast with these false teachers. These guys want, they want you so that you guys are going to be depending on them. I want you guys to grow. Until Christ be formed in you. And that must be the heart of every minister, of every Christian, of every father. In the church, in your home. To see everybody growing, not in your ways, but in Christ's ways. He says, until Christ be formed in you. What a contrast with the false teachers. He doesn't want a mini Pauls. He doesn't want a mini Barnabas. And I know that the elders here don't want a mini Steve's here. They want Christ. They want Christ in all of you here. And the question is, has Christ been formed in us? Is the image of Christ being formed in us? Are we growing and becoming more like Christ or more like the world? We need to stop and think about that. Wait, what's happening in my life? Is Christ being formed in me? Because that's the Christian life. First John, he says, you love Christ, that's the test. If you walk like Christ, if you have the lifestyle of Christ, that's why we need to be examining our lives. Lord, is your holiness, is your grace, is your love, is your compassion growing inside of me? Verse 20, and we can wrap up things here. Oh, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone. But he can't. And he won't change his tone. He's going to hold the truth. Different from the legalistic teachers, pastors there. No, I'm going to hold the truth even if it hurts. But what he's saying, how I wish I was there with you. This pen and this scroll here, it's a barrier between us. I want to be with you guys. And teach you again the gospel of grace. And then he finishes. I'm perplexed about you. That's his last word. I'm perplexed about you. And it is perplexing. And we all should be perplexed. How some people despise the grace of God and desire a man-centered way. Right? It's perplexing. We just finished a series on the doctrines of grace. I was talking to Keith. We just finished a series of the doctrines of grace in the church in Salem. The result, at least 3 families left. Why? Too much grace. We don't like grace. We want a man. Where is man's ways? Brian and I, we talked to them and said, hey, if you want a church that's going to emphasize man, that's going to have a man-centered teaching, it's not going to be here. You guys are going to have to find another place. So it's perplexing. How can you hear? How can you see so clear that's by grace? It's all by grace. And suddenly you pervert and you want your way. It is perplexing. We should all be perplexed by that. And maybe we should ask ourselves, is God perplexed about my lifestyle? Have I been perverting the grace of God? God, are you perplexed about me? That's why we need the grace. That's why we need the sovereign, the wonderful, the majestic, the amazing grace of God. But I think even more perplexing than that is the thought that God saved us when we were sinners. Verses 8 and 9. That's so perplexing. How could God have mercy on me when I was dead in my transgressions and sins, when I was an enemy of God? He came and He manifested His love. He foreknew me before the time began. That's grace. That's mercy. That is perplexing. I cannot understand why God would save me. That's ridiculous. That's what Steve said here in the beginning. How inscrutable are His judgments, His ways. It's so mysterious. How He can choose some people and reveal Himself and call into a relationship, in a loving relationship. That's so amazing. And that's what they need to hear, the Galatians, and that's what we need to hear over and over again. It's all by His grace. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by His grace, and we are sanctified by His grace. So that's what Paul is doing here. So let us, brothers and sisters, have this grace-magnifying teaching engraved in our hearts, in our minds. That let us be constantly reminded that our justification was by God's grace alone, our sanctification is by God's grace alone, and our glorification will be by God's grace alone. As long as we hold strong to this, as long as we hold really strong to this in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, we are going to be a wall protecting from these legalistic teachings here. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. Thank you so much for this wonderful morning. And thank you so much for reminding us that it's all by your grace, it's all by your mercy. We didn't bring anything to the table, Lord. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. And you had mercy on us. Father, I pray that you free us, deliver us from legalistic teachings, legalistic ideas. Help us to rely on You in Your Word alone, Jesus. So I pray, have mercy on us. Thank You so much for this time together, Jesus. Bless the rest of this day, our time together, the communion now, in Jesus' name. Amen.